You're listening to a podcast service of Ecclesia Baptist Church in Fairview, North Carolina. You can visit us on the web at www.ecclesiabaptist.org.
Well, good morning. How are y'all doing? I see most everybody has on a bandana or a hat or something there, Western, or boots even. That's good stuff right there. Well, this morning I want to talk to you about kind of what we're talking about during our sermon today. Today we're talking where Jesus tells his disciples a story, and he says to them, he says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." And that got me thinking about something. Do y'all know the song, "This Little Light of Mine"? Yes. Yes. Well, I brought me a light here. I did. And I think we should sing that song for everybody right now, so maybe I'm going to hold this light up, and as we're singing, it's going to light up, okay? And we're going to sing "This Little Light of Mine." Can y'all join me in that? "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." What's wrong? Is it lighting up?
No.
It's not lighting up.
No.
The charger? Yeah. Oh, wow, we are in advanced technology right here. No, it's not. It's not lit up. What is this thing right here?
Plug-in.
That's the plug-in. This thing, I guess, runs off electricity, doesn't it?
Yes.
Well, hey, let's, you know what? There's a plug right here. Let's see what it does if we plug that in.
Yeah, that's
there it goes. How about now? We'll start singing it again. "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine." Now, this is a lava lamp, and it's shining because it's connected to electricity. Most of the stuff in here is connected to electricity. I could plug it in those as well, couldn't I? And see, that's kind of what Jesus was trying to tell his disciples. If you're plugged into me, your light will shine. If you abide in me, you'll bear fruit, is what he said. And so, as children who want to follow Jesus, we need to be connected to him. And being connected to him produces fruit. Or, as we might say, it produces good things. It produces kindness towards our brothers and sisters.
Then why do we do two songs?
That's a good question. And it will require deep theological contemplation by everyone else here for the rest of the service. It will. But God wants us to bear good fruit, to be kind to each other, to love one another. And so as we're talking about the stuff today, the ones who are older than preschool get to stay in here. We'll be talking about that. And those of you who are going to preschool can go back to that in just a second. What I have here for you, though, is some stuff they want to give you, because if you're staying here in the service, there is evidently some coloring boxes with your stuff and some children's worship bulletins for you to work on while you're here. So you can take one of those and pass them down. And then I brought you something else. If your mom and dad are cool with this, you can have one. But it's a little box of raisins.
Hey, I got raisins.
You got raisins? Yeah. Raisins come from grapes. And grapes is a lot of what we're talking about today, bearing fruit for God. And so when you're snacking on this, you can think about that. All right? So let's ask God to bless the service. God, I thank you for this day. I thank you that you teach us to have to bear fruit for you, that you prune us and make our lives better as we abide in you. We ask this in your name. Amen. All right, everybody gets a raisin. Take one, take one, take one. And if you're under preschool age, you need to return to the children's department. And if you're not, hop on over to your seat. Or mosey on over to your seat. You want one? No? No? How about you? Is there a corraler to take them?
Yeah.
Good morning. This morning we're looking at the Gospel of John, one of Jesus' most famous teachings, as far as I'm concerned, and one of the ones that we can learn the most from. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. It's the Gospel of John, chapter 15. Turning up the... Let's do this. How's that? Oh, that's better. Much better. So if you're ever in a situation like this, turn your bandana sideways and plug your microphone in here. John chapter 15, and we're looking at verses 1 through 11. And I do believe it's actually in your order of worship, and they have it in the NRSV version, so I'll read from that. The scripture says this, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away, like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." May God bless the reading and the hearing of his word. It's May, Memorial Day weekend, and that means for a lot of folks picnics and camping and all those types of outdoorsy activities that are starting underway. School's about to let out for the little ones. College students have been out now for a week. But this time of year also makes me think of growth, the growth of what happens outside. For the past month and a half, we've been watching leaves pop out of the buds in the trees, and we've been watching the flowers bloom. We've been watching the grass grow and grow and grow. And so when I think of this time of year, I think of two things. I think of joy, and I think of work. And I guess if I had to think of a third thing, it would be pollen, because it really gets me this time of year. But concerning joy for this time of year, this spring, we've had the pleasure of taking our two sons outside in the late afternoons. It was our plan to bring them here today. Our youngest, Jonathan, is 9 months old and has decided that he does not like to sleep through the night anymore. And his mother and I graciously negotiated that maybe it's just better to stay home this morning. So pray for them as they're trying to catch up on some sleep and get his sleep schedule worked out. But our oldest son, Benjamin, is 2.5, and we like to take him out in the yard because he likes to be outdoors. He screams and cries when you try to bring him indoors. And the thing he likes to do is he likes to go around in the yard and pick up the dandelions. And we have this little book, we still have it, that he was read very many times when he was very little about sign language. And there's different signs for different things to teach a kid. So whenever they can't even communicate with words yet, they can communicate to you with their hands, kind of using some basic forms of American Sign Language. And one of his favorite ones was flower. And what he liked, the flower sign, if you didn't know this, is you hold your hand up to your mouth and you go. And so he likes to do that. And so whenever we take him out in the yard, he picks up dandelions, one after the other, after the other, after the other. And just picks them up and goes, and then you think he tosses them and go grab another one, but he keeps holding the dandelion he's got. and keeps picking them up till he has like a wad of dandelions that he can't even close his hand around. And then he won't let them go. We have to finally pry them out of his hand before we go back inside the house. So if your yard is full of dandelions, we rent him out very cheaply. And it's fun to watch, and it's a great way to get rid of them. But that's what I think of when I think of this time of year, just the growth and the flowers and everything. My son loves to be out in the yard and do that. He also likes to watch me mow. He likes to watch me mow the yard. And he'll be at the little window there in the den, and every time I make a pass by, he's doing like this. He loves that. He just loves to see me on that little mower going around. Now, he doesn't realize that I'm actually doing work when I'm out there. Because whenever I get out there, I set the depth to 3.5 inches. I'm knocking off 3 or 4 inches of grass at every pass, trying to make the yard look nice. But I'm doing that work for a reason. Actually, I'm doing it for several reasons. Personal pride could be one of those reasons, because I want the yard to look good. Maybe that personal pride comes from neighbors' expectations. I have a neighbor, it's not a neighborhood, it's just a little farm valley, but everybody there mows the yard religiously. Every 6 days, probably. It's not like they wait once a week. It's like they keep getting faster and faster. And their yards always look good, and so I feel a need to get out there and make my yard at least look representable. In fact, one of our neighbors, an older gentleman there in his 70s, actually has a yard that's, there's nothing around here to even describe it. It's like this. It is steep, and he push mows that yard every week. And it's like he's walking like this the whole time he's doing it. And if he can do that every week, surely I can hop on a mower and go around in the flat, because I'm living in a flat area down there below him. So neighbors' expectations. But mostly, I mow the yard to maintain it and because we like to use it. If I didn't mow the yard, my son wouldn't be able to walk out into it and pick up those dandelions, because after a while, that yard would be this tall, and my son's only about that tall. I tested this hypothesis last week and took him out in the field back behind the house that's not been mowed. It doesn't work very well. He goes great over freshly mowed grass, but this right here, he can't do it. So me mowing the yard brings joy on many levels. Now, the title of today's sermon may sound a little weird because it's called Kudzu Christians, but it was Country and Western and Bluegrass Sunday, so I thought, why not? But when I think of plants that don't bring joy, when I think of plants that I can't stand, one of those plants is kudzu. It's one of those parasites of the South. Kudzu grows really quick. Does anybody have kudzu near their house, in their yard, that you have to fight back? They grow quickly, and we're talking not just, you know, it grew that much in a year. It just grows and grows and grows and grows if you don't kill it and put it back. Lots of growth, and the thing about it is kudzu will kill everything in its path. It'll cover it over, trees, bushes, shrubs, and blocks it from sunlight and kills it all. And quoting Wikipedia, it says, kudzu kills or damages other plants by smothering them under a blanket of leaves, encompassing tree trunks, breaking branches, and even uprooting, if you can imagine this, uprooting an entire tree. Kudzu's ability to grow quickly, survive in areas of low nitrogen availability, and acquire resources quickly allow it to outcompete native species. Did you know the South is pretty much covered in kudzu? 7.2 million acres of land in the South is covered in kudzu. Kudzu has only been introduced into this country since 1876. And it was introduced at those expositions, those big fairs they would do back in the late 1800s. You need this to make your life better. And it was one of those things they designed for folks. Said, you need this to cover your porch on your southern home as a shade option. And so people bought it up in little plants, just like you would go down to the local nursery and buy you a little thing of azaleas or whatever. And they planted it around their posts. And the next thing you know, 100 years later, we've got 7.2 million acres of it, and we can't stop it from growing. It actually takes over another 130,000 acres every year.
That's a lot of growth. But on all that growth, there's not one bit of fruit. Nothing. Not one thing that you can say, hey, there's some grapes or there's muscadines or anything that's useful for you. When I think of kudzu and I think of this scripture, I can't help but think of the cultural Christianity mindset that once devoured the Bible Belt. The Bible Belt is where we live, in case you didn't know that, if you've moved here recently. Some folks might call this the Buckle. Kentucky calls themselves the Buckle, the Bible Belt. But the Bible Belt is just that part of the South where church and family and social norms and everything was so woven together that for a lot of folks, after a while, it didn't seem like it was really real faith. It was just part of a cultural identity. And so the Bible Belt of the 20th century doesn't work so well in the 21st century because people are starting to ask the question, well, where is the fruit of this faith? I need to see some fruit if I'm going to buy into this faith because I can't eat this vine. I can't live off this kudzu. So that kind of attempt at Christianity wasn't the reason the Bible Belt started or the way it became. It just worked that way. It became a cultural thing. But that doesn't sustain life. It takes a lot of growth to do that. It takes a lot of energy to do that. But is the work worth the effort? Ironically, the kudzu, if you look at a map of kudzu in America and you look at a map of the Bible Belt, they're identical, which I thought was kind of funny. But the type of question we need to be pursuing as we examine our lives is, you know, and allow God to make changes, are the things that make you think, is this making fruit? Is this doing something that is worthwhile? I think of housework when I think of doing stuff worthwhile. We had all these little ones here and everything, and I have two little ones now, and that has definitely changed our lives. Joan Rivers, the comedian, was once quoted as saying, I hate housework. You make the beds, you wash the dishes, and 6 months later, you have to start all over again. And Phyllis Diller said, cleaning your house while your kids are still growing is like shoveling the sidewalk before it stops snowing. There's all this work to be done, and it seems like it never stops. Those statements have a grain of truth in them, but I don't know if that's really the logic that you want to follow. Because the longer you put off cleaning, the longer you put off tidying things up, the harder it is to accomplish, isn't it? I mean, have you ever said, let's just skip cleaning for a couple weeks around the house, and then said, we'll kind of see how it goes? As the director of the UNCABSU, we used to have a house that college students used. And my students thought I was just a crazy person for always cleaning it. But you go a month without cleaning with a bunch of college students using a building, and oh, it gets bad because college students have this natural defect they don't know about, and it's cup placement. They just go into a room, they drop a cup. Here's somebody's coffee. It's not mine. There must be a college student nearby. This is what I'm talking about. There's just a cup, random cup placement everywhere in the house. And then, you know, this coffee would stay in a BSU house for 2-3 weeks if someone didn't pick it up, and then penicillin and all the kinds of good things would come growing out of it. That's just from not keeping things up. If you've ever rented a house or if you've ever been a landlord, you want tenants that clean things, that keep things up, because tenants that don't, what happens? Trash builds up, maybe mice get involved or cockroaches stuff because they're around the trash. Mold may start developing because you didn't keep the house up, and the property value goes down. Anybody who's a landlord and has a cell phone will tell you that they want people to clean the place that they're renting. And it's the same thing with our lives, letting God clean it. It's the daily pruning that keeps our spiritual life on track. Work is not just for work's sake. And that's the problem with the mentality we get sometimes. We think, well, I'm just doing this just to jump this hoop just so next week I can jump the same hoop. And that's not what it's about. That's not what God's pruning is about. It's about making us better and helping us to bear more fruit. You know, kudzu Christianity, ground cover Christianity, isn't what it's about at all. I think there are lots of Christians I've met in the years that I've been in ministry who don't think God is doing enough, and they want to overcome the whole area with Christianity, and it becomes a cultural thing versus something that really is internal and produces fruit. And whenever those things, when they try these big events, these big mass group events, and it doesn't pan out the way they want it to, meaning there aren't thousands of people who come to Jesus, they have lots of scapegoat excuses. Well, their prayer life just wasn't good enough of the committee, or the people around us just don't want it as bad as I do. Well, we tried. And that might be the problem right there. We tried versus allowing God to do his work. Because the only way to produce fruit is by abiding in the vine and letting God, the gardener, do the pruning. That is how to make our joy full. Christ calls himself the true vine. It's like he's saying, I'm the true vine, there are false vines out there. There's kudzu out there. One worse than that, as far as I'm concerned, is poison ivy. Got it growing all up around the trees at our place, and I've been cutting it back, trying to get rid of it, spraying it, because the place that we bought is an old farm, and it had been let run for 30 years. But there's all kinds of vines out there that don't produce fruit and aren't any good. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and that's where you need to be connected. He even warns the disciples about watching out for those false vine teachings. Matthew 16:6, he says, watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Pharisees and Sadducees were popular teachers of their day. They were considered the religious leaders, the religious, you know, they were the ones who had the bestsellers at Family Christian. They were the ones who, you know, got mass appeal whenever they, you know, stood up in a street corner and started talking. Folks would gather around. That's who these folks were. Jesus said, watch out for that. That's not the true, real vine stuff at all. So, at our house, we actually have a grape arbor. And we bought the place. We learned a lot about the history of the area. And I actually brought you some stuff here, which you don't have to take home with you. But I plucked this off yesterday because I'm not that good of a gardener. God's a lot better of a gardener when it comes to pruning. But this is vine off the grapevine that is just crispy dead, just laying there looking ugly. And I'd left it there all winter long and never pruned it. When you think about it like that, why do we as Christians not want God to prune us? Who wants this in their spiritual life hanging around? That everyone can see, that everyone notices, but we just say, no, God, we don't want you to touch that. This is my vine. Don't mess. You can prune over there. God wants to prune away this type of stuff. And that's just, you know, you can hear that's just a dead sound. You ever broken a live vine? Doesn't sound like that, does it? In fact, it's harder to break. It bends. You have to really pull to mess up a live vine. And so God wants to get rid of this stuff. Why wouldn't we want him to get rid of this stuff in our lives? And, you know, this is dead. There might be some vines in our lives that actually are growing and not producing fruit. My dad calls those sucker vines. They suck the life out of the plant, keep them from getting the fruit it needs, because it's growing this vine that's just going out there, and it's got leaves on it. Yeah, it looks semi-pretty, but it's not going to produce anything. And why would we want God to cut those as well? So, the grapevine at our house produces joy in a lot of ways, I think. Now, I'm not a big grape fan. I'm not. But my family is. And this grapevine has been around that valley for at least 80 years. 80 years. Because the Taffer brothers, who were in their late 70s, remember coming down the Roar and Laurel Creek. They lived about 2 miles upstream. And they would come down to where the two creeks meet. And they would sneak over back when it was Mr. Rice's house. And they would sneak over there, make sure he wasn't looking, and they would grab a cluster of grapes, and they'd run back up the mountain. That vine has been producing grapes for over 80 years. It takes up 5 feet by 2 feet. That's it. And they'll get gallons and gallons of grapes off that thing this August, whenever it comes in. You can have thousands and thousands and millions of acres of kudzu, and you won't get one thing. It's not about the size. It's not about how much ground you can cover. It's about being fruitful right where you are, and right where God has called you. It's being in the right kind of vine. It's being connected to God. And that vine is ever-changing. A couple years ago, this right here produced fruit. And it doesn't anymore. And so it's not needed for the vine. It's not needed for those branches anymore, and it's time to cut it off. There might be things in our lives that for a time we needed them. I was thinking of all these kids here. I've got kids with sippy cups now, you know. Sippy cup is a wonderful thing. You don't want that so much whenever you're 10 years old. Kids might start laughing at you. It's time to let that thing go. But at a time in my children's life, it is a wonderful thing because it keeps the floor from being a mess. And there are things that sometimes produce fruit in our lives that ultimately God says, you're past that now. It's time to grow in another way. And we need to allow him to cut, and we need to allow him to prune. Again, the scripture says, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Stephen told me that the series that you guys are doing right now is a lot about joy. Remembering the joy that comes from God. Remembering the joy that you had at a time in your lives. To have joy for the first time or to have joy again. And the only thing you have to do to have that joy, the simple thing you have to do is be a willing branch. That's it. A willing branch. A branch that says, God, I want to be connected. Prune what you want. And we'll grow fruit wherever you say we're growing fruit. See, when God cuts out the dead, well, that's good. It makes things look better. It's stuff you don't need. When God cuts those sucker vines, all that energy that was going to that sucker vine is now redirected back towards producing fruit. And that's what God wants. So being a willing branch and staying connected to the vine is how we can have joy in Christ. That is how our joy is increased, and that is how our joy is made complete. My hope for you as a congregation who has just celebrated 10 years, right? 10 years together, is that you will remain and abide in that vine, serving the community right here that God has called you to, and producing fruit. And remember, it doesn't take ground cover that covers thousands and thousands of acres. Just be the vine right here. Be the branches right here, and allow God to use you. And that is how your joy will be made complete. I think it's appropriate, as we're thinking about joy and thinking about abiding in the vine today, that it is Communion Sunday. And on a Communion Sunday, we use two elements, bread and juice. And that juice comes from grapes. That juice comes from fruit. And that bread comes from a harvest from a field where grain has been produced. Good grain, not pokeberries and things like that that grow in a field when you don't maintain them, but good stuff. And so as we're closing the service this evening, this noon, I'd like for us to take communion together. When Jesus was teaching his disciples all this stuff about joy, I'm sure it confused them the first time that he took up bread and broke it and said, "This is my body broken for you. Take and eat it." It is the tradition here, I do believe, that y'all do intinction. And Stephen did inform me this is a Hawaiian loaf, and I'm excited about this. But Christ took the bread and broke it and said, "Take, this is my body." And so right now, I encourage you to come And thank God for the fruit that is in your life that only comes from Him. Thank God for the sacrifice that He made in His own life to come and to die for us so that we could be grafted into that vine. He also took the cup and said, "This is my blood, which is shed for you." The joy of Christ is here before you. Come, partake.